with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. This will be the last time we are in 1 Corinthians 9. We will move on the next time I preach, which I don't think will be until December. I was checking the calendar, and we got missionaries and guest speakers all through the month of November, so I get the whole month of November to not preach on Sunday nights, which you would think would be a blessing, and it kind of is. It's less, I guess, time preparing, but I enjoy preaching, and it's what God's called me to do, so I miss it when I don't get to preach. And it's not really work to me to preach God's word. I enjoy studying it and I enjoy preaching it, and hopefully you enjoy listening to me preach it. You learn something. I hope I don't bore you to death, but even if I do, I'm sorry. but this is what God's called me to do. But this will be the last night we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be moving on to 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord willing, the next time I do get to preach. And over the last probably month or so, we've been looking at, from this passage of Scripture, how we can know for sure that we as a church, and also we just as individual Christians, are really running to win, or as Paul puts it, running to obtain. As Christians, we are all in a race for eternal rewards, eternal riches, so to speak, and we are to do our best to reap fruit that remains for the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's coming a day when the race will be over, and we don't want to be left empty-handed. We don't want to see our Savior, who gave His life for us, who shed His blood for us, who's given us innumerable blessings that beyond our measure, beyond our comprehension. Everything good in our life is a blessing from the Lord, and we don't want to show up to the judgment seat with nothing to say thank you for. And we don't want to be an unprofitable or an unfaithful steward. We want to be faithful to the end. We want to be able to say, like Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up in heaven a crown of righteousness, I believe is what Paul said. And not just to him only, but to all of us who serve the Lord. And really, through this passage of Scripture, through this whole chapter, Paul's been trying to impress upon the church at Corinth, number one, his heart for the gospel. And then number two, the right perspective that every Christian ought to have when running their race. And we saw first and foremost that we know we are in it to win it when we are willing to die to ourselves. Paul says in verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." And in that word servant, it can also be translated slave as well. It's like a bond servant, a bond slave. And he said, "I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And Paul, over and over throughout his life, we see that Paul was willing to deny himself so that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, so that people would come to Christ. And if we're going to be effective in our ministry, if we're going to be effective as a church to seeing souls saved, and praise the Lord for the souls that we have seen saved recently and baptized recently. We had one teenage boy get saved this past Wednesday night in youth group as well, and I thank the Lord for that. But if we want to see more people come to trust Christ, if we want to see God bless our church, we're going to have to be willing as a group to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. But secondly, we saw not only that, but you're in it to win it, and you're running to obtain when you're willing to enter into some practical discipline, when you're willing, as Paul says, to be temperate in all things. He says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And we talked about Michael Phelps and the regiment that he went through, and athletes in general understand this. If you ever played sports, you understand that if you want to be great in something, it's going to take showing some self-control in your life. It's going to take, number one, saying no to things that are harmful to you. Saying no, don't allow things in your life that are going to hinder your race. And as Christians, we know that anything that is sinful is a hindrance to our race for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, we need to, number one, avoid things that are sinful. But that's not the only thing that someone who is striving for the mastery will avoid. They'll obviously common sense says you avoid the things that are harmful for you, but an athlete who truly wants to win, who truly wants to be the best they can be, will also say no to some things that aren't necessarily harmful to them, but they're not helpful. Things that are going to slow them down in their goal, in what they're trying to pursue. And as Christians, we ought to be willing, if we really want to be as effective as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ and see as many people as we can come to know Christ as a Savior, we have to, as the writer of Hebrews says, we have to be willing to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. And so there are things in a Christian's life that aren't sinful, they're just not best. And so the Christians, when they look at, should I do something or should I not? Should I allow this in my life or should I not? The question is not, is this wrong or is this right? The question is this best? And we ought to view our lives and filter our lives through that, is this best motto, so that we can achieve what God has called us to achieve. But then last time I spoke, we learned, or we saw, that you are in it to win it when you understand that there is a potential danger that can trip you up and disqualify you from the race. Paul says in verse 27, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I said this before, but I want to say this again just so nobody is confused. When Paul says to become a castaway, he's not talking about salvation. He's not saying, hey, if you don't run well, you're going to lose your salvation. He's talking about your qualifications to be in the ministry. He's talking about your effectiveness as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says there is this fleshly nature in us, this sinful nature in us that no good thing dwelleth in, and it is at enmity with Christ. And every day your flesh and your spirit are at war with each other. And if you are not careful, if you let your flesh take back over your life, if you give in to the lust of the flesh, it will cause you or render you to be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at examples of that both in modern day history and also even in the case of Lot, who lost his testimony with his own family because of the sinfulness that he allowed into his life as a righteous man, the Bible says. And so we have to constantly be on guard. Right? Be on the watch to not let the devil have a foothold, to not let our flesh creep back up. We need to constantly feed our spirit through God's word and through being in church and through godly music and all other sorts of ways, so that our flesh is what's ruling our lives and not our spirit, because we don't want to disqualify ourselves from the race, to become ineffective for the cause of Christ because of our actions. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how much you've served the Lord or how much good you've done for the Lord or how many people you've come to Christ. If you're not careful, your flesh can trip up any of us, right? You can be saved for 40 years and be doing good for 40 years, but if you're not careful, that flesh will creep back up and you won't finish well. And we want to be a church and we want to be a people, I hope, that's the heart's desire is to finish well for the Lord and to be found faithful until he comes. But tonight, I want to talk lastly, and I want you to notice lastly that you're in it to win it when you've decided to live your life for a higher purpose, to live your life for a higher purpose. Paul here says in verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a what? A what? A corruptible crown. But we an incorruptible. Here, Paul gives us an illustration of runners running in a race, and he says to these Corinthians who would have had the Isthmian Games present in their city, who would have been well aware of athletes competing in races and the prizes that they won, and he says to this church, he said, you've all seen runners run in races. You've seen them exert themselves. You've seen them discipline themselves and train themselves all so that they can win a corruptible crown. A laurel crown, so to speak, a crown that in a few days is just going to dissolve and fade away and mean nothing. And he says they can do all of that for things that won't even last through the week. how much more so should we as Christians be able to exert ourselves and to discipline ourselves and to run with all we have for eternal rewards? For eternal rewards. And I want to contrast tonight running for corruptible crowns and running for incorruptible crowns. Because you're running for one or the other. In your life, there's only two things you can be running for, and it is things in this life or things in the next. And as Christians, we have been called to lay aside the things in this life and live our lives and run our lives in such a way that we pursue eternal crowns and eternal riches and eternal rewards for the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing up, me and my brothers, if you know us, we played pretty much any sport you could think of. If there was a ball, we were involved. We were all for it. We played golf, still love playing golf. Primarily, we played football, basketball, and baseball competitively, but we'd play soccer and we tried cricket once with Samuel when he was here. I'm not sure I'm very good at it, but we'll try any sport for fun. But growing up, primarily, we played football, basketball, and baseball. And when I got to high school, especially in Rock Hill, you kind of have to narrow down your search to sports because sports begin to be a full-time job, especially football, which is the sport I love the most. And so in high school, I got rid of baseball. Baseball was my least favorite sport. It's my youngest brother's favorite sport, but it's my least favorite sport. And I decided I'm not going to play baseball anymore because I don't have time for it, and I'm just going to focus primarily on basketball and football. And so that's what I did for the majority of time that I was in high school. I played football and basketball for Northwestern High School over in Rock Hill. And at that time, when I was in high school, our high school football team was pretty good. I brought with me tonight, it's technically just sits in my office, but I brought with me tonight my 2013 state championship high school ring that we got when I was in 10th grade. Mason Rudolph, who now is in the NFL, he was our quarterback, and we had a lot of athletes, and it was a good team. So good, in fact, that we were the number for 4A Division High School. They're now 5A, but at the time, we were 4A Division High School. We were the number one team in the state of South Carolina, and we were the number seven team, which is on this ring if you ever want to look at it, number seven team in the entire nation for 4A high school football. So out of all the schools in Division in 4A Division High School football, we were the number seven ranked team in the entire country. So that's pretty good. We also got to do some pretty cool things. We went to camps, got to do some tournaments over at the Panthers facilities and get to meet Panthers players. We're on ESPN numerous times throughout my high school career and stuff that little kids dream of, you know, doing all that. And obviously we got to win a state championship ring. I didn't play my senior year, but they won another state championship my senior year. So in the 4 years I was there, we won two out of the 4 years I was there, high school football. But we didn't get that good just by doing nothing. In order to be that good, it took work. And if you were to go back to when I was in high school, we just get in a time machine and go back and watch the work that we went through, most of you would say, no, that's not for me, I don't want to do it. And in fact, we had a lot of high school kids that said, that's not for me, I don't want to do it. To achieve the things that we achieved, we worked really hard to do it. We had a strength and conditioning coach who I'm convinced his sole purpose in life was to make us die. That was his goal, is every day we showed up to practice, his goal was to see how many kids he could make throw up running sprints and doing push-ups and all the stuff we had to do. And we would work out not just one time a day, sometimes even two times a day with the school and also on my own so that I could be the best that I could be. We had practices every day, 7-on-7s all summer long, missed vacations sometimes because of practice, came back from a vacation early because of practice and film on the weekends, and it kind of dominates your life and you give everything to it. And as a high school kid, it did not bother me. All the sprints, all the running, all the workouts, yes, it hurt, but I was happy to do it because I loved playing football and we were good. And at the time, I thought that this was the coolest thing to get, right? To have a state championship ring, something you'll never forget, something that will just go with you throughout your entire life. And so it didn't bother me to put in that work. But looking back, this means nothing to me now. In fact, it just sits on my shelf in my office and collects dust. Because the things of this world pass away. And I'm amazed sometimes at what people will go through to achieve the things they want to achieve. But yet, as Christians, sometimes we can't even be inconvenienced to walk out of our house, walk a few steps to our neighbor, and share the gospel with them, and to talk to them. And I'm not just talking to you. Sometimes I'm talking to me. Sometimes it's hard for me to just get up off my couch and go to my next door neighbor, Crystal, and talk to her and invite her to church. But we can make ourselves throw up for sports. We can put in 60 hours a week at work to get that promotion that we want. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to being in church, when it comes to going on outreach or to just serving the Lord in general, we don't have time. Why is that? Well, I believe personally that the reason that is because oftentimes we don't have the right priorities. We're focused on the wrong things. We're so busy living for the corruptible crowns and achievements of this world that we forget that what we're really supposed to be living for is incorruptible crowns and for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, life for a Christian is not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it's all about winning souls to Jesus Christ and serving the Lord and walking with the Lord and growing with the Lord. And all the energy and all the hours that we put in for temporal crowns, we ought to be putting in for the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him. Now, that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with being successful. Right, there's nothing wrong with someone being successful. There's nothing wrong with someone playing sports. There's nothing wrong with someone working a job. Let's just be honest. We have to work in order to survive, right? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. And so it's okay. Listen, it's okay to be successful in life. It's okay to have things in life. It's okay to enjoy sports and to enjoy recreation and go on a vacation every once in a while. But those things are just a means to an end. They are not the goal or the objective of a Christian's life. The goal of a Christian's life is to be more like Jesus and to grow closer to him. Amen. And to serve him and to bring glory and honor to him. And we, as a church, if we really want to be as effective as we can for Lord Jesus Christ, we have to get our eyes off of the things we see around us and onto the Lord Jesus Christ and the things we can't see. For a Christian is to walk by faith and not by sight. Over the years, I've seen many of my friends pursue travel sports. And nothing against travel sports, but travel sports ultimately ends up taking you away from church. Because you got parents, you work on the weekdays, you got school on the weekdays, so the only time to actually play in the tournaments that you're going to play in is to play on the weekends, play on Saturdays and Sundays. Every day, or on the weekend, sometimes I pick up the mail on Sunday morning, sometimes I do it on Saturday, but oftentimes on Sunday mornings before I come in, I'll go down to the post office in Fort Mill and I'll pass the school over here on the cut through to go by Dobie's Bridge and all of that. And every Sunday, without fail, there's a crowd of people in the parking lot, even before Sunday school starts, out there playing soccer. And again, I got nothing against sports, but when sports starts to take over your life and it keeps you out of church and it hurts your relationship with the Lord, then sports has to go because it's become an idol. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God says, thou shalt not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But yet we do it. There are people who work jobs on Sunday, and they take jobs that they know going in is going to cause them to miss on a regular basis. I'm not saying every once in a while, on a regular basis, miss church. And I just got to tell you, this is my personal belief. You can disagree with me if you would like, but I don't think it's right for a Christian to take a job knowing full well that that job is going to keep them out of church. You say, but how are we going to survive? God will take care of you. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is life not more than meat, and the body more than, or in the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more, or are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, and by the way, if you don't know who Solomon was, he is the richest man to ever live, the wisest man to ever live. He had ships coming into his harbor on a regular basis full of gold, silver, and precious stones. He had one house that all the vessels in his house were pure gold. There was no other, they didn't have to use silver. They had that much gold in his house. He had a throne that was ivory, overlaid with gold, and he had lions coming up each step of gold. I mean, this man had it all. He was the wisest man, one of the richest men to ever live. And God says that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said. Listen to me, the Bible promises, Jesus promises that if you put God first, he will take care of all of your needs. And if you have to say no to a job, God will provide a better job. If you have to say no to that travel team, if it's God's will for you to make it in sports, you'll still make it in sports without having to give up Sundays. And if it's not God's will, he'll give you something better. And we need to get away from this idea that we have to provide for ourselves and that we have to make it happen and that we got to work 60 hours a week and miss church so that we can provide for our families. Because I got news for you. The one who actually provides for your family is the Lord. He's the one that gives you strength. He's the one that gives you health. He's the one that gives you your mental capability so that you can do the job that you have to do. And he's the one that promised, if you put me first and seek my priorities first, I'll take care of all of your basic needs. You don't need to worry about it. But yet we live in a day and age where people are not trusting the Lord. And they're too busy running for corruptible crowns instead of running for incorruptible crowns. And we need to get to a place as a church where we say, I don't care about the corruptible crowns. They mean nothing. I'm going to run for the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he's told me to do. I'm going to trust Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 in verse number 2 says, set your affection on things above and not on the things of earth. And what that means is, as a Christian, our heart should always be heavenward. Our heart and our lives and our focus should always be on eternity. And yes, we have to work, and yes, when you're younger, you have to go to school, and there are some responsibilities that we have, but those responsibilities are not our sole focus. Those are just things that we do as we live here on earth. Our sole focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more like him and to lead others to Christ. In John chapter 2, if you turn there with me, in John chapter 2 and verse number 16, The Apostle John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes these words in First John chapter number 2, in verse number 16. First John chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle John writes these words to believers. He says, love not the, what's that next word? The world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John says, as Christians, listen, don't love this world. And don't love the things of the world. Because all that is of the world, the only things the world has to offer you is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You say, what is that? That is things to have, things to do, and things to become. All that the world has to offer you is more things to have, more things to do, and more things to become. That's all they can give you. You get a car, and then that car breaks down, and you need a new car. So more things to have. Right? There's constantly more things to do. If you don't believe me, just go check your calendar, and there's always something vying for your attention and vying for your time that you just have to be able to do. I have to watch that show. I have to go hang out with that person. I have to go buy this, which would be things to have, but then things to become. The world is always dangling something in your face to achieve. Right? There's always a new promotion, a better promotion, that you got to climb up the corporate ladder. And we live in a world where billions of people are every day working their butts off so that they can achieve what the world says is success and climb up the corporate ladder and achieve more positions and more acclaim and more accolade and all of that stuff. But the Bible says that we are not, as Christians, we're not to pursue those things because everything that is in this world will pass away. And only what is done for Christ will last. You see, everything in this world amounts to nothing if it's done apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will one day pass away, including this world. Everything you see before, this building will be consumed with fire one day. We won't be here. We'll be in heaven. Praise the Lord. But this building's not going to amount to anything when the Lord comes back. This state championship ring, not going to amount to anything when the Lord comes back. As pastor likes to say, it's going to rust, bust, and collect dust. And then it's going to melt and be nothing, disintegrate. The friends you have, be thankful you have friends and you ought to lead them to the Lord. Networking is not going to amount to anything when Jesus comes back. People live their whole lives to network so they can achieve more. Well, networking has its place, but that's not what we live for, because one day that's going to pass. The job you work at, praise the Lord that you have a job, number one. Work hard at that job that you work, but that job one day is going to pass away. And the money that you earn is going to pass away. You can't take it with you. Solomon found this out the hard way. He gave his life to everything that this world had to offer. And you know what Solomon found out? All is vanity under the sun. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says man works and he labors all of his life to attain and to get things. And then he leaves it to another man. What's in it? There's nothing in it. Man obtains wisdom and knowledge. And he said, I gave my life to obtain wisdom and knowledge. And you know what? I found out that it was vanity and vexation of spirit. It was empty. I gave my heart everything it wanted, basically. I'm paraphrasing. But he said, I gave my heart over to everything it desired. Every desire of my heart I fulfilled. And he was rich enough he could fulfill it. And again, he said it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And he wrote at the end of his life, therefore I hated life. Because all that this world has to offer will still leave you empty, wanting more. because the things of this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but as of the world, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we need to learn as a church to get our eyes off of the things of this world, start living for him with all that we have. Because everything we do for him, that will last. Everything else will pass away. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador. And Jim Elliot had his life taken from him by the people he was trying to reach. He was murdered. Later on, God used that to save those people, but he had his life taken from him. But Jim Elliot said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, or no, to who gives what he cannot keep, sorry, to gain what he cannot lose. And what he was talking about is the person who gives his life to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a fool, because you can't keep your life. But if you give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive something you cannot ever lose. You'll receive salvation. You'll receive a home in heaven. You'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And I want to tell you today that it is worth it to go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it to live for a higher purpose. And what this world needs more than anything else is not more policies, not a different president, not better lawyers. What this world needs more than anything else is some Christians who will say, Lord, I will go all in for you. Who will say, Lord, I will live my life for a higher purpose, and I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm no longer going to live for the things of this world. I am going to give everything I have for you. I don't know if you know this or not, but the world's problems could be fixed if people would turn to the gospel. All of the problems that we face in this world could be solved if we would give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him fully. Every problem, the abortion problem, that get fixed if we give our lives to the Lord. Murder rate, that go way down if everybody on the planet gave their lives to the Lord. But people won't. And it doesn't really, to be honest with you, we don't need to worry about what other people are going to do. We just need to be asking ourselves, what are we going to do? Bob was talking about revival. And he said, revival's not for them, it's for us. And he's right, it's not for the world, it's for us. And what we need to be asking God for this November season is for God to do a revival, not just in our church, but just in us individually. Because even within this church, I can't make decisions for you. And you can't make decisions for me. We have to make decisions for our own. And if each one of us would just decide to give all we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, our church would be a different place. And this Fort Mill would be a different place. We'd see revival and we'd see the Lord work. And so we ought to be praying for that. It's a wonderful thing to have the privilege to meet and to worship, right? Some people live in countries where they can't freely meet. They can't freely worship. They have to sing quietly so that the state police doesn't come and find them and haul them off to prison. Right? But we live in a country where we're free to worship, where we're free to sing as loud as we can. We don't always sing super loud, but we're free to do it, to sing as loud as we can and to be joyful. And we even have the freedom currently to go down the street and knock on people's doors and invite them to church and talk to them about the Lord. And we don't have to worry about them being an undercover agent that's going to report us to the KJB or KGB or whatever they're called and haul us off into prison. We can just go worship the Lord and go serve the Lord free without worry of being imprisoned or without worry of losing our jobs in some cases. And we have that freedom, and I'm thankful for it. But what we're doing tonight, while it's good, or we ought to do it on a regular basis, it does nothing to help a lost and dying world. Because if all we do is stay in here, they never hear. And so we have to mobilize. We have to go out and we have to preach the gospel to the lost and dying world so that they can hear and repent and be saved and then join the church and grow and worship the Lord with us. But that's not always easy to do, so we don't do it. we give excuses. We tell ourselves that we don't speak well enough to share the gospel. If you think that you don't speak well enough, join the club. But Moses didn't think he spoke well enough either, but God used him. You say, well, I'm not super outgoing. The Bible tells us that Jeremiah wasn't super outgoing either. He was kind of a shy guy, but yet the Lord used him and ordained him a prophet to the nations. You say, the world's getting worse and worse. I know. And they don't want to hear what we have to say. They're getting more angry and more agitated when we share the truth. I know, but it's not our job to worry about how they respond. It's just our job to tell and let God handle the rest. You see, the world didn't want to hear what the early disciples had to say either. In fact, they killed them for it. But yet, they were faithful to go. And they were faithful to give all that they had. And because of that, the Bible tells us that they turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And the gospel spread so much, even under heavy persecution, that it spread to where even today, in a country thousands of miles away, some 2,000 years later, we are worshiping God and preaching the same gospel that they preached because they were faithful to get out of their comfort zone and to say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I will follow. And whatever you want me to say, I will say it, no matter what happens. And we need Christians who will once again catch that vision, who will once again say, Lord, I will go all in for you. America is a great place to be. It's still the greatest country on earth. That's why people are trying to break in to get here. But can I tell you something? That whether you live in America or whether God calls you to another country, it doesn't matter. God can use you wherever he places you. And it doesn't even matter if you're called to full-time service or not. God wants to use you wherever he places you. Not all of us are called into full-time ministry. Not all of us are called to be pastors and deacons and things of that nature, but we are all called of God to be a witness for him and to be his servant wherever it is he places us. And so we need teenagers who will be a witness at school. We need church lay people who will be a witness at their job and at their work and to just say, I'll be God's servant wherever it is that he has me. And if he does, let me just say this. If God is calling you to be a pastor, don't say no. If God's calling you, young people, if God's calling you to be a missionary, if you feel that pulling on your heart, even if your parents are nervous about it, don't say no. Don't say no, because in the center of God's will is the safest and the best place you can be. Amen. Safest and the best place you can be. And yes, if you're called to be a missionary, maybe you don't see your family that much, but let me tell you something. It will be worth it all when you see Jesus Christ. It'll be worth it all when you see Jesus Christ. If you surrender, if you go all in, I promise you it will be worth it all. When I was, many of you know my story, but some of you don't. When I was a senior in high school, I went to the Wilds Christian Camp, sat in services like you're sitting in tonight, and it was on two services a day, one in the morning, one at night, and I sat through those, and when I went to camp that year, I was living, in all honesty, for corruptible crowns. And I didn't mean that I wasn't saved. I was. But I was pursuing all of the wrong things. And I went to camp that year solely so that I could play basketball with my brothers one last time. And then 2 weeks later, I was supposed to go to Clemson to be an engineer at Clemson. My life was already planned out. I had graduated from high school with honors. I had applied to Clemson University into their mechanical engineering programs, one of the best engineering programs in the country. And they, for whatever reason, maybe they didn't know who I was, but they accepted me. So I got accepted in. I don't think I deserve to be, but I got accepted in. And so I was going to Clemson University to become a mechanical engineer. And my goal in life was to try to walk on the football team, but I knew that was a slim chance. But I was going to try, and I was going to pursue my engineering degree, get a good job that paid well out of college, have a family, have kids, retire early, and then hopefully play a lot of golf and travel the world. That was what I was living for, was to do that. But at the Wilds Christian Camp, my senior year of high school, God changed my life completely. And through the preaching of the Word of God, God spoke to my heart. And the first couple days, I didn't really listen. I didn't want to listen, so I wasn't listening. But about midweek, Wednesday night, and this might sound weird when I say this, but there's that about 1,000 kids in that auditorium. And it honestly felt like it was just me, Pastor Shetler, who was speaking at the camp, and God. That's it. Nobody, and I'm not saying that it just blacked out and that there was nobody in there. I'm just saying it felt like there could have been nobody else there but me, God, and the pastor. And everything he said, I don't know how he knew this about me, but everything he said was exactly who I was. And he never even met me. He never even talked to me. Even at camp, he didn't talk to me. But everything he said was who I was. And I knew without a doubt that it wasn't him speaking. It was God speaking through him directly to me. And God got a hold of my heart and said, hey, you're going the wrong way. And if you keep going that way, it's not going to end well. And then Wednesday night, I fell on my knees, not at the service, because I don't go forward very often. Even to this day, I don't go forward very often, and I did not go forward in the service. He gave the invitation, I just sat there. But I went back to my room, and there on my bunk bed, on the top bunk bed at the Wilds, while everybody else was sleeping, I was crying and pouring out my heart to the Lord and confessing my sins and getting right with him again. And I was already saved. But I wasn't living right. And God got a hold of me, and I got right that Wednesday night. And then from Wednesday night on, every message that was spoken was God speaking to my heart. Because once you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And when you get sin out of the way, you can then start to hear God's voice again. Which, by the way, if you are saved and you're having trouble hearing the voice of God, maybe it's because there's some sin in your life that you need to get removed. But I got that sin removed, and God began to speak it to my heart. And there on the last night of camp, on a Friday night, Jim Shetler preached Living for a Higher Purpose. And again, it was like it was him, me, and God. And I don't even know what his whole message was on now. It's been so long, but I still remember this. He gave an illustration, and he said he was preaching somewhere. I think it was in Florida. And pastor put him up in a home that was near a golf course, and every morning he would wake up to do his devotions and to have a cup of coffee, and he would look out the back screen, and it was just foggy back there. It was a lot of fog in the early mornings, and he would just hear crack, and then some old guys talking, sometimes yelling, four, all that stuff, Throughout the week, he got curious about it, and he asked the pastor, hey, why, and he could kind of see the guys a little bit, and he said, why do I see these same guys? They're out there every day just playing golf. Who are they? Like, have you met them? What's their story? And he said, yeah, we've met them, and we've shared the gospel with them numerous times, and they're from, I forget where it was, but somewhere up north, and they worked in a factory all their life, and they retired and moved down here, because everybody retires and moves south, because it's warmer weather, In Florida, you don't have state income taxes and all that good stuff. So they moved down there, and now just every day they get together and they play golf every day during their retirement. And Dr. Shetler said that he was already in ministry clearly, but he said that he bowed his head that day at the table, and he said, God, help me never get to a point in my life where all I'm living for is to retire early and to chase a little white ball around. I'm just going to tell you, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, God, that's exactly what I'm living for. To retire early, go play golf with my dad, and travel around the world. That's what I'm living for. And he said, some of you tonight need to give your life to the Lord. Listen, and there were a lot of kids that went out. I don't know if they mentored or not, but I promise you this, before the invitation was even given, I knew I needed to go that night. Because I wasn't living for the right thing, and all that my heart kept saying is, you need to give your life to me. You need to give it to the Lord. They gave an invitation. It was a weird invitation, because I've never actually had an invitation where there was no head bows or eyes closed. It was just move if the Lord's moving you. And I was the first person out the door. The rest of my cabin, I think, followed me out there. And my counselor came out there, and he talked to all of us. And that my counselor prayed. And then he just said, all right, you can go back to your rooms now. And I stood there, and my heart was still speaking to me, and I said, no, I need to pray. Can I pray? Because I'm glad you prayed, but I got to talk to God. And he said, yeah. So that day I prayed. All my cabin mates were around me. The counselor was around me, and I prayed to God, and I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I know you don't want me to go to Clemson. And I know that how I've been living and the way I've been going is not the way I ought to go. And Lord, I don't know if you want me in ministry or not. I felt like he did, to be honest with you. God was pricking my heart on that, but I wasn't 100% ready to say with utmost certainty that that's what he wanted. So I just said, God, I don't know if you want me in ministry, but I know you don't want me to be an engineer. I know you don't want me to go to Clemson. And Lord, I will go to Bible college for at least a year to make sure you want me in ministry or not. And Lord, if you want me in ministry, I'll go. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to live in my sins anymore. I want to give my life to you. And there at the Wilds Christian Camp, I surrendered my life to the Lord. And a couple weeks later, I backed out of Clemson, who we had already went to orientation, already had a roommate picked out, already paid the first installment, and we backed out of Clemson. My parents were gracious enough to say, yeah, you can back out of Clemson, after they made sure that I was being serious and not just having an emotional experience. And I went out to West Coast Baptist College, where God called me into the ministry, where I studied for full-time service, and now I'm here before you. And I say all that just to say this. I was living for all the wrong things, and I was not satisfied. And I knew I was missing something, and if I kept going down that path, I can tell you with utmost certainty it would not have ended well. But God got a hold of my heart, and I surrendered. And there's been times I kind of took back up off the altar and had to get back right with God, because that happens from time to time. But I gave my life to God, and that was the best decision I've ever made in my life. Because I gave my life to the Lord, I went to West Coast, where I got great teaching and great preaching for the 3 years that I was there. Because I went to West Coast, I met my wife, who is the love of my life. Because I went to West Coast, I now get to serve the Lord in full-time ministry and do a job that I love and get to spend time with your teenagers and get watch them grow in their walk with the Lord and see teens on Wednesday night come to trust Christ as their Savior. I have a daughter at home, 10 months old, who is just cute as a button and can't wait to have more, you know, and everything I in my life is nothing's perfect, but it is the best life I could have ever imagined. And if you would have asked me in high school, would you ever go into ministry, I would have told you, no way, that's not for me. But God called me, and I surrendered, and I don't regret it at all. And if you will give your life to the Lord, it doesn't even have to be in full-time ministry, but if you'll just say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll do it. And you fully surrender to him, you'll never regret it. And he will bless you above measure. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. And I just want to urge you tonight to stop living for the wreaths of this world. Stop living for corruptible crowns. And start living for him. Go all in for him. Miss Annette. As Miss Annette plays, I'd ask you to stand as she plays. We're not going to sing a hymn tonight, but she's going to play. And just right there at your seat or here at the altar, if the Lord's working on your heart, I'd encourage you to not put it off.